So we're going to turn to the scriptures now, dig into Acts chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just raise a hand. Someone's going to bring you one. This is a fantastic book you're about to get into your hands now. This book is dynamite. Don't underestimate the impact it can have as you dig into it and read it. I hope you're reading it, even if these are busy days. Keep reading God's word. It will help you, I assure you. Acts chapter 15, page, 1110. The Bible's just about to get, and we're going to be picking up where Tim left off last week, where you were looking at in Acts chapter 15, as we look at what it means to be an extended family in this really crucial moment in the early church as they meet in Jerusalem. There's a big council that they had there that just to help determine really what we've been talking about the way people can come to know God and have access to Him. And the kind of key verses were verses 10 and 11. Of chapter 15, now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? You see, some of them were saying you need to obey all the Moses ceremonial law, they need to get circumcised. And Peter says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are, Jews and Gentiles. Through the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to God. And so, with that in mind, as they've been discerning the scriptures and looking into that, they come in verse 22 to then decide, how do we take this forward? And this is what they say. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men, who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers. To the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. We got a little map up here. And you see, this was the area where they'd been doing that missionary work, right at the top here, kind of what is Turkey, where the little arrow is, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. And Antioch over there, just above Seleucia, was where they'd returned to and where they'd discovered this kind of dispute breaking out about what really should those new converts, particularly the Gentile converts, what should they do and how should they live? And so actually, Paul and Barnabas, who were in Antioch, traveled down to Jerusalem down there, right down the bottom, and for this council, and then they go back up with these folks, Judas and Silas, back up to Antioch to deliver the news, not just to Antioch, but to all the churches in that sort of Syrian region and the region which we know of as Turkey, this kind of Cilicia, which is there, Cilicia all up there. So you get the picture, and this is the letter. Greetings. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And if at that point you're thinking, and you weren't here last week, what was all that about? We'll come to that. Farewell. The men were sent off and went to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were apostles and said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So, Father, please come now by your Spirit. Help us understand this passage. Help us apply it to our lives. May it make us glad as it did them. And Lord, so I pray, encourage us. Encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us see Jesus. And I ask all this in your precious name. Amen. I know, like me, you probably get quite a few letters, but most of them, as you open them up, just kind of either bills or junk mail. And then there's that one, isn't there? That one that comes and it's handwritten on the outside. And that you think, oh, it's a letter, a proper one of those kind of those letters, you know, where people write things down. And you open it up and, you know, and then you get a chance to read it. And I have here a letter, handwritten, for Holland Road Baptist Church. Shall I read it? It's not the easiest of handwriting, which if any of you received a letter from me, might know about. It says this, to my church extended family of Holland Road Baptist Church, from your brother in Christ, your pastor, David. I want to write and encourage you in what I know is an important season for us as a church. Praise God for how the gospel is spreading and how people both in Brighton and Wales have been turning to Christ and follow him. To God be all the glory. I'm aware that these can be tiring weeks. And I'm very aware that a number of folks in our church are unwell. And that the enemy, who always prowls around like a roaring lion, would love to get in and discourage and divide and distract. So watch out. Guard your hearts and minds. I want to bring you back to the cross of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by which you were saved. Beware of slipping into legalism and trying to earn God's approval by all you do at this time. And beware too, though, of using the grace of God as an excuse for selfishness and self-indulgence. Paul writes, and many of you know I love this verse, in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. So please, stay attentive to your leaders and all those who teach the word of God to you, whether on a Sunday or in a missional community or small group. I commend to you the leaders of this church. They are devoted followers of Jesus with a clear understanding both of the importance of guarding the gospel and acting in love. As a church, we know we are to be free in Christ, following Jesus, reaching out, extended family, doing everything in love. The reaching out will at times be uncomfortable for us as an extended family. We will at times need to let go of things we hold dear. But equally, as we reach out, we must always act in love, caring for the saints, being willing to live in such a way that we don't put unnecessary stumbling blocks in the way of others, causing them to act against their consciences. So be encouraged. The Lord is working out his salvation purposes, not just in Brighton, but to the ends of the earth. And he invites us to continue to join him in his unstoppable and wonderful work. Yours together in Christ with love and prayers, David. And I even try to write it neatly so that if you want a copy, you can photocopy it and have it. Hey, you know, when they got the message, the letter, in Antioch, in Cilicia, in Syria, they were glad. Do you read it here with me in verse 31? The people read it and they were glad for its encouraging message. They were glad for its encouraging message. And I hope as you read and heard that, you're thinking, yeah, that's encouraging. Yes, there are challenges, but yes, God is at work and there's good news and the cross is wonderful. And, you know, I hope too that as we look at this passage together, you're going to see that this too is a good, encouraging message rather than just one where you kind of go, well, that's a bit puzzling. Not sure about that. And we move on. And I want us to see here just two things this morning. First, an encouraging message. And second, an encouraging presence. Because this isn't just a letter that comes to the people of Antioch and Cilicia. And neither is it just a letter I've just sent to you all. I wanted to read it. I wanted to come so you could see it in my face. So you could see that, yes, I do want to encourage. And yes, I do love you and pray for you. And I'm so excited about what God is doing. And in the same way, they didn't just write a letter. And you probably realize that when it's an important subject you're dealing with, it's not just then maybe worth, just particularly if there's been an area of conflict and things like that, just to ping off an email, it often just can escalate things. You've got to often go in person so you can listen, so that you can help explain it. But don't miss the letter thing or the actual writing stuff down, because what I discover is that as I write things down, that they're then clearly there. And in moments where there are particularly disagreements or conflicts, to have things written down is really valuable. And so they do both. They communicate clearly the decisions they've made, and they communicate them wisely with love and compassion as they send what is actually four of their top people back to communicate this message to them. So we're going to be looking at an encouraging message and then an encouraging presence. So are you with me? You ready to be encouraged? Here we go, an encouraged message. What is encouraging about this message? And even as I was dealing with this, I was speaking to my dad this week. I often just find that encouraging. And he said that one of the things he's been greatly blessed about by this passage exactly is that it's just so real. You know, families have conflicts. They have disagreements. They have things that don't work out. Hey, any families out there who have sometimes disagreements about, you know, what to do when you're on holiday or where to go or, you know, those kind of things. And, you know, church families are the same. As an extended family, there's so much that we could do or might do. And we sometimes have, we call them argy-bargies or ninors, where we kind of, even as a leadership team, we have kind of robust discussions about the way forward and what to do. And that's healthy. That's actually right. And it's particularly right when we're in a world where we're not in heaven yet. So we're getting bombarded by all kinds of things and pulled in different ways. And there is an enemy who would seek to distract us. And yes, false teaching can even sleep in. So we need to stay sharp. Hey, but it's encouraging because not just does this passage tell us that this is real, these things happen, but that you can work through them. As you look into God's word, as you do it, they did in verse 28, you stay attentive to the Holy Spirit, to the counsel of others. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. They'd work stuff through. And so it's encouraging to see that, even in this world where so much needs doing and so much is at stake, we don't need to be paralyzed by all the decisions and the potential that there might be conflict or challenge, but actually we can make decisions, press forward and go on. And that's what we saw last week, that wonderful truth that as they did that, they realized this fundamental thing in their decision, that they needed to guard the truth and they needed to act in love. They needed to guard the truth and act in love. They did as it were, and Tim talked about like being like a rock or like a rod of iron on the things that are important and then like a reed in the things that were less important, willing to bend. And in the same way here, what we see is that as they go through this letter that is sent to the churches, let me just break it down for you quite simply like this. In the first verse there, you see that they're kind of distancing themselves from those who've been disturbing and teaching things that are not right. And it's a bit reminded me of this week and all the politicians suddenly wanting to distance themselves from Rupert Murdoch and the whole News International fiasco. And I'll come back to that. Anyway, so they distance themselves from all that. Then secondly, they're commending. Do you see what happens in verse 25, 26, and 27? They're commending the people they have taught. They're saying, these are the ones. Listen to them. Judas, Silas, Paul, Barnabas, dear friends, brothers, those who've served the Lord, who've even risked their lives for him. They are sending, and they're going to confirm it by the word of mouth, what we are putting in writing. So there's going to be both the written and the word of mouth. Both are coming together. And then lastly, in verse 28 and 29, this is just a summary, really, of the bit that's gone on before. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And really, this is picking up on what was there last week. And so I'm not going to go into it in full detail. I just want to add this. Just as you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Are those things we should all do? This is a great book by John Stott on Acts. He was a great Bible teacher and commentator. And he says this. The abstinence is here in verse 29. Recommended must be understood not as essential Christian duty, but as a concession to the consciences of others. You see, what they didn't say, this is why there was a gladness. This is why, I was wrestling with this and thinking, why, if they got this letter, why are they kind of suddenly going, wow, this is glad? But imagine if the letter had said this. been reflecting on this. Imagine this. So you want to be close to God. You want to be right with him. Well, what you need to do is all the men come to the front. In fact, probably come out the back. We're going to get a big knife. We're going to do the circumcision thing, everyone. Are you ready? Imagine that. And actually, then there's these other laws. You've got to keep all these. And only then really can you know that you're right with God. Hey, now, you know, you and I, we can become so complacent about this that we forget actually what an amazing thing it is to have access to God. I was wrestling with this and just thinking about this gladness and thinking, okay, this isn't just that they're glad they don't need to go through a little bit of a pain, because actually these are people who they've seen. It's going to cost them potentially being stoned, as we saw in previous weeks, to follow Jesus. That's not what just this is all about. You know, these are people who realize that they need to get right with God. And last night, as I was just walking and praying, and it was quite of a stormy day yesterday, wasn't it? A bit wet for July, but the clouds were exceptional, particularly when they kind of broke and you could see through them. And the waves on the seafront for July just crashing was nicely empty. So you go down there and pray. And I'm just thinking, God is so big, so mighty. Such an amazing thing that you and I can come before him. Actually, because I know what my heart is like and what our hearts are like and what the people of Brighton are like and what the people we're going to be serving are like, it's amazing that God isn't actually, as we sung and read, right? In fact, we read it in Psalm 106, that sense of anger of God at the rebellion of his people, of people in general, in fact. He has every right to be. Has anyone else been angry at the whole News International Rupert Murdoch fiasco thing? I tell you what, it's really agitated me. I'm thinking there are people, you know, who've been suffering or going through grief, and these people are just trying to just feather their own nest in the midst of it, seek selfish greed, basically. Do what's right. There's the injustice. There's the deceit. And I'm angry. I know many in our nation have been angry. And you know, it's right to be angry at injustice. We should be way more stirred up than we often are. Why is it right to be angry at injustice? Because it's wrong. It's not what it should be like. That's not the way to live. But you know, God has every right to be angry at our injustice. And one of the things that's really got to me as well about this whole thing is that while this is all going on, other things like the 10 million people facing drought in East Africa is getting just pushed off the pages. Picked up a paper yesterday, happened to be one of the ones as part of the Murdoch Empire. I couldn't even find anything in it. Page after page after page after page of all that's going on with the phone hacking thing. Nothing about those in need. And then I'm thinking, but David, actually, there's been people in need all the time. And so often I just go on and I'm preoccupied with my little thing and my little this. And what do people think of this and me and whatever? Isn't that how we live? Maybe Sunday or on a bit of the day, we give some thought to God or to others. Maybe let's give a bit of time. You know, God has every right to be angry with us. And the reality is that it's only his grace that holds us and keeps us from falling into the very real reality of hell. Only his grace. And so the news that there is grace, the news that there is a way, any way, to get back to God. Even if it's a way where they're going to need to be circumcised and keep the whole law, they were probably, as people were talking, and think, well, if that's what we've got to do, we've got to do it. But you know what? It's not just that there is a way. It's a way that isn't actually the whole weight of the law. And this is the thing. If we're to be right with a holy God like that, then you and I, without Christ, without grace, we should be keeping the whole weight of the law. And it is crushing the weight of the law. In fact, this is what Peter says back in verse 9. He says that, why then you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? This heavy yoke of the law that none of has able to keep, and it's crushing. You know, it's just, it's so, this and that and everything. I saw a little bit of a program, Strictly Kosher, this week. It was a little glimpse into some of the Orthodox and even less Orthodox Jewish community. But, even in that Orthodox Jewish community, with all the different things they do, they still actually don't, since the temple got destroyed, they still don't keep all the kind of ceremonial laws and everything like that. The weight of law that you see in the Old Testament, if you and I had really to be able to approach God with confidence, is massive. And so then to discover that there's grace, that Jesus has met it all, that he is perfect, that he has, as it were, torn the curtain temple so that you and I can come in. That is immense. And when he bids us, as he does in his word, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble and hard, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, come, walk with me, watch me, learn how I do it. It's a lovely picture there, as Jesus in Matthew calls people, and he literally takes the unnecessary burdens of us, and he puts on just his light yoke. You know what his light yoke is? The light yoke of Jesus is walk in grace. And love others. Love others. And so these things here in Acts 15:29, abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. That's just a few things from a couple of chapters in the law in Leviticus 17 and 18. They're just a few things there that really become such a heartbeat of the Jewish community that if you and I were going to go and invite them round for a meal or go round to theirs for a meal, that if we would have been trampling on their consciences not to do that. And the sexual immorality thing is not just what we think of as sexual immorality, sort of the whole thing that later you see so clearly in the scriptures that we're to uphold and do the making sure we don't commit adultery and that we keep our minds pure and we don't lust and all these very important things for living a holy life for God. These is actually as well just all the things about relationships that are right or not right in that whole realm. Again, there's a whole chapter on that back in Leviticus. And so I'm looking back at this and I'm thinking about the greatness of God and the reality of hell. And I'm thinking, hey, wow, this is good news. This is an encouraging message. This is an amazing thing that we have written down in the scriptures, that there is a way to God through Christ by grace. And what it requires of us is to follow him in loving sacrifice. That is an encouraging message. And that's one that we go out this week and we can pass on to people. We can give out to people. I love this bit in Matthew 11 in the message, which I was just reading out earlier. It says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Wow, is it possible to find rest in working? Yeah, walk with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This week, let's learn to walk with him and work with him. Live freely and lightly. Let's bring this message of good news. There'll be gospels that will be given out to people as we walk and work, and opportunities to bring to them a written message, but not just a written message. Praise God. Not just an encouraging bit of paper, but an encouraging presence. Because this didn't just come as a letter of good news that they didn't need to have any unnecessary burdens and that it was going to be through grace and not through trying to keep the whole law. No, they also came with people who could help unpack it, maybe even as I've been doing for you today. They were coming with people who could actually demonstrate and be an encouragement. Look with me at Acts chapter 15, where it goes on and says this: the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. hey, these people, they came, and they were just by their very presence, by using their gifts, preaching and teaching and prophecy and things like this, they were an encouragement to others. Folks, as we do hope this week, even if you're not part of that team, but you're going back into the workplace, maybe you haven't been able to get time off work, be an encouraging presence. Be those who know you've got an encouraging message, and those two who know you can be an encouraging presence. And encouraging isn't just meaning, there, it's all right, don't worry, it's fine. Encouraging is often saying, hey, there's hope. Hey, there's good news. Hey, there's a purpose in life. Hey, there's something worth dying for. That's encouragement. Something that puts courage into you. There's something that Paul and Barnabas embodied. Look at verse 26 with me. They embodied something that is just encouraging by who they were. At verse 26, it says this. I've loved this verse. Read it with me. Men who have risked their lives. Let's keep going. Risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people risk their lives for crazy stuff. You know, there's people who kind of jump huge walls or, you know, people who risk their life for crazy stuff. Paul and Barnabas took a calculated risk. They thought this Jesus, this Lord Jesus Christ, this one who's done all this for us, who's opened it up, who's in his sacrificed his life that others might live, hey, this one is worth risking your life for. And people who have that about their lives, they're inspiring and encouraging people to be around. People who are willing to make sacrifice. Yes, it's, I'm sure, cost people this week to take time off work. Thank you. That will speak volumes this week. When we make sacrifices, it speaks volumes. When the folks come over, Walt and Sharon from the U.S., giving up time and lots of their own finance to actually come and sing or come and serve, it speaks volumes of the gospel. When people come and it's going to cost them, and they're willing even then to make a stand when that might cost them, that speaks volumes. And that is the kind of encouraging presence we need in our nation today. We need people who will make a stand, not just when everyone is kind of now speaking out against something. That's not the time when you go, oh yeah, I'll make a stand too. Lord, have mercy on us. How easy it is, isn't it, to now come and speak out against stuff. Hey, will we be those who stand for the truth, stand for the oppressed, even when others aren't? We'll be those who allow ourselves to be stirred to give, to keep on giving. I've come back from, when you're in Wales and mission, it's kind of, you end up a bit of a news fast, to be honest, and just come back and we're so struck by this stuff going on in East Africa. And just thought, you know what? I want to give. I want us to give. I mean, if you... You know, you've seen some of the stories. There's this camp on the edge of Kenya next to the Somali border on the eastern edge. So it's a refugee camp. So that's just a sort of a temporary settlement meant for 90,000 people. They currently have over 360,000 people. That's more than the size of Brighton and Hove in the camp. People who've lost their animals, lost their livelihood, lost the things that are going to survive. Imagine that. You've lost your house. You've lost all your savings, all your everything, and you're just simply looking for where you can next get your next food from. And almost all these people, because I'm sure most of them are Somalis in that region, in that camp, almost all of them, I'm sure, won't have heard of the gospel. And so there they are in deep need. And, we see, I think we've got some pictures here, haven't we, Maria? And Maria even said, let's not put up the really bad ones. But they're walking miles. Their animals have got nothing. I bumped into this week a New Frontiers gentleman called Nigel Ring, who I know well. Some of you might know him. And he was here for the Brighton Conference. He's based in Brighton. But he was here with, as well, a Kenyan man called Edward Beria. We have some pictures. This is Edward Beria. He's in northern Kenya. He's a pastor, oversees a whole bunch of churches, about 60 or more churches, in a very difficult part of Kenya. The crop failure in the breadbasket of Kenya, what has been a really plush area. And let's keep going through these slides, Maria. This is Edward. He's going, trying to work with Samburu people in, again, northern Kenya. And here he is, just let's keep going through this. And people are walking 4 hours to reach heavily contaminated water. So this is in just that kind of northern part of Kenya, Samburu, Meru area. And Edward's just, he's here and just saying, look, can we help? And I'm thinking, yes, we can. Yes, we can, because though I give to a whole bunch of stuff, give to what's going on here, I tithe to the church and more so, and I know many of you do, and I want to encourage you, let's keep doing that. Let's be generous in our giving in these days. I'm thinking, I've still got food in my fridge. I turn on my tap, and water comes out. You know, and I, even if there's a little bit where it's short at the end of the month, I'm not going to starve to death. In Edward's churches, they've had 2 people die of starvation in one church, 3 in another. And I'm thinking, I can do something. I want to do something. Do you want to do something with me? What I would love to do is next week, as we go around Hope, sometimes people come and say, hey, can we give you something as a church? And we always say, no. I'd love to say, hey, yeah, you could help us. We're going to give to these people in the drought. And when they come back next week for our community celebration, and invite your friends, it's there, the invitation's in your update. I love in that service for us to say, hey, our offering today is all going to East Africa. I love half of it to go to Edward. He's right on the ground there with churches and helping them. So we'll give it to New Frontiers and they can work it through there. I'd love the other half to go towards Tear Fund. They do amazing work in these refugee camps and bringing that Christian witness. So that's what we're going to do, folks. And please come prepared to give. Come prepared to give over and above your regular giving to the church, because we still need to do the stuff here. Maybe even let this be a time to just examine your giving and think, Am I living life that actually is willing to take risks for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? My dad used to say to me as I was growing up, came back to me this week as I was reading this passage, all that's needed for evil to prosper is that good men do nothing. All that's needed, brothers and sisters, for evil to prosper in our city, in our nation, around the world. There are people who are making money out of the refugees in their need. All that's needed for evil to prosper is that good men and women do nothing. Let's not be those who do nothing. Let's be those who are so encouraged by the message, so encouraged by the Holy Spirit filling our lives, that we are willing to risk our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be spent, to do what Paul and Barnabas do, and just to keep going out there using the gifts we've given, that God's given us, time, treasure, talent, the whole works, and let's pour them out into our community, into Brighton and Hove, into the nation, and into the nation. It was such a joy in Wales to just see people who were hungry spiritually just respond to God's word. And, you know, I was struck as I was preparing. I don't know if you were here on the Sunday evening before we left. There was a prayer that Phil Deller, who was our guest speaker, prayed that night. And he said, I want to encourage you to pray this. And as I end, this is what I want to encourage you to pray. It's this prayer we got up here on the screen. Do in me what you want, Lord, so that you might do through me what you desire. Do in me what you want, Lord, that you might do through me what you desire. I know Paul and Barnabas prayed stuff like that because they lived stuff like that. In fact, this prayer is a prayer of a man called Evan Roberts, young man. Young man in 1904, when God used him to be part of an amazing revival in Wales. 100,000 people in a few short months gave their life to the Lord. To God be all the glory. Why? Well, because men and women like Evan, other young men and women, they'd said, God, do in me what you want, Lord, that you might do through me what you desire. So as I was going around that week, I'm just thinking, Lord, give me that heart. And as I'm going in this week, I'm thinking, Lord, give me that heart. As I'm praying for you folks, I'm saying, Lord, give them this heart. That God would so be able to work through us, bringing this encouraging message, bringing an encouraging presence for, yeah, we are going to be the faces of the message as we go out this week. So let's be those who bring that message of joy and of good news. Should we pray together? And we're going to leave that up on the screen. And just in this moment of pause and of quiet, just do business with God. Just decide in this moment, do you want you want to be all out for him? Just come back to the cross. The Lord Jesus, who died for you and I, who's risen again, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who bids us draw close, come to him. Come take his yoke. For his burden is easy and light. It's not ill-fitting. It's a yoke of grace. Will you come to him? And will you decide to be wholly his? Will you pray this prayer with me now? It's up here on the screen. If you can, let's echo it out loud together. Do in me what you want, Lord, that you might do through me what you desire. And Lord, we ask this for our city, for our nation, and for the nations. And we do it gladly, we pray it gladly, because of all you have done for us. That is our hope. That is the hope we're bringing to others. It is sure and certain, and we rejoice in it now. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.